This is financial principles, biblical financial principles. We won't answer all your questions, obviously, but it might get you started thinking, and this booklet can get you started on your own study. I must have, that much stuff on finances that I've studied through the years. Picked up stuff here and there and wrote stuff myself, and my mind is continually changing. Characteristics of money. In our society, what does money represent? Well, my answer is it represents time. We use time to work for money, and then we spend money to buy things from others and services that have taken time. And the different classes of people in the world, sometimes you use barter to work for money. In the olden days, a farmer would help his neighbor put up his fence and split rails, and then it would be retroactive in later time. Trade off. In Bible times, what did money represent? Well, it represented similar to ours. The feast offering, if they had to go a long ways for the feast offering, then they could sell their animal and take the money. And when they got close to the place where the feast offering was, they could buy one and offer it, and it would be accepted. Rather than carrying that goat several hundred miles, you could just carry the money. Money is lighter than goats. What are some characteristics of money? Well, it's uncertain. 1 Timothy says, charge them that are rich in the world that they trust not in uncertain riches. Money flies away like the eagle. Money make themselves wings. They fly away toward the eagle. It changes. I was memorizing this verse, and I was in the Wellington Airport in New Zealand. And I was working on the part where money make themselves wings to fly away toward the eagle. And being as cheap as I am, I looked around in the airport while I was waiting for my plane for a newspaper. And I picked up the newspaper, and lo and behold, the Prime Minister had revalued the New Zealand dollar. And so I had lost 20% of my American money overnight. It flew away like the eagle toward heaven. Mark 4:19. In the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, money is deceitful. Now, this isn't the way it should be. This is the way it is. It just is. It's deceitful. It's trickery. For some strange reason, when you're well healed, you just feel better than when you're not well healed. That verse in Wellington was Proverbs 23:5, by the way. James 2 says, James 5, 2 and 3 says, money can lose its value fast. On page 3. As we go along, you make a note or two and a question. I'm going to stop in a minute and you ask a question. I got a couple of translators up here that can help me hear you, and we'll tackle your question. In the dialogue between Jesus and the rich young ruler, Jesus outlines the commandments that the young man could keep. You got a Bible there, Lonnie? Read, stand up here and read Matthew 19:16-22.
Behold, one came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do to obtain eternal life? He said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, Which ones? Jesus said, You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall not love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. When the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, who could be saved? Did you say through 25?
Yeah, thank you. Right. Jesus outlines the commandments that the young man could keep. Pops already had. In desiring the young man to take a further step toward God, Jesus brought out the question of money. Why? Couldn't Jesus have tested the loyalty on Bible study, on witnessing, or even going back to the first commandment, on loving God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul? My answer. Jesus did go back to the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This young man's real God was money. Now he said, I've kept all these things, and he probably had. He'd probably been a good boy. But his treasure was money. The treasure came before God, the Lord. The Lord knew this. Jesus therefore picked up this immediately. However, had Jesus pointed out his money problem first, he probably would have felt shortchanged. Jesus even gave the young man brownie points for his efforts. Also, the request Jesus made of the young man was measurable. He really could have sold all that he had and followed Jesus. He really could have, but he didn't. Up to now, I wonder if you've got any questions or comments. Anything is a puzzle to you.
I have a statement. The statement on a camel going through the eye of a needle?
Yes. Statement, camel going through the eye of a needle. Well, obviously a camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. And therefore he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. That's true. Well, then a rich man can't be saved. No man can be saved except by the grace of God. Therefore, any man and all men, including, quote, rich men, can be saved. See? But a person can't go to the eye of a needle. But riches can't get you there. But because we feel rather good when we have riches, we just feel better when we have food in the pantry and, you know, meat in the freezer. We really do. I do. Feel much better. I feel better when I'm up to budget in my ministry than I do when I'm not up to budget. It's quite a concern when I'm not up to budget. But Jesus knew that, and he knew that man feels that way. Therefore, he said, it won't help you. It really won't help you. In fact, a camel could go through the eye of a needle before that could help you. So, when a family gets through the eye of a needle, then Richard will help you. You see, he wanted to make it really strong. Does that get it? Personal testimony here. I read this a number of years ago. I was a single man, 25. Just got out of the fleet. Uncle Sam's Yacht Club, as I like to refer to it. I read this. And I wanted to follow God. And I felt he had called me into his ministry. And so, I sold all that I had and gave to the poor. Everything. I took the $400 discharge money and bought clothes with it, civilian clothes. And then I wanted to go to college. Well, 2 weeks later, the government passed a GI Bill. And I thought, well, God's right on target. You can't beat God, you know. I'll go to college on the GI Bill, which I did. Both days. But here's a problem I ran into. Shortly after I gave away all that I had, the missionaries, another group of missionaries came through. And what did I do? How much did I give them? Brett, how much did I give them?
Nothing.
Why? Why did I give them something?
You didn't have anything.
I didn't have anything. Go to the head of the class, boy. You see? So I begin to think, maybe I better study this passage a little more. Maybe I better study the Bible a little more. You see? You know? And so I began a thorough study of the Bible for me on that particular subject. And I have come to some conclusions that if I'm going to help the missionaries through 40 years, I better do some thinking rather than giving them all my seed corn. You see? You raise a crop and you get several bushels of corn, maybe several semi-truckloads. By the way, I was up watching the guys harvest back in November, in December, up in the panhandle of Oklahoma. And they were harvesting 12 rows of corn at one time, pouring it into a hopper, and then the hopper poured it into a little dump truck, and it took it out to the semi. They had three semis going on that one field. I thought, boy, oh boy, that sure reminded me when I was a kid, used to break it a year at a time back in Alabama, you know. That was very, very thrilling. And no charge for that, I just put that in. But I think it behooves each of us to study the scriptures as we go along. I have worked on it since then, and I've tried to keep my seed corn, and I've tried to keep some money coming in regularly to so I can help to give to the missionaries as time goes on for 40 years, you see. But I think really what we have to come to is all that we have to be put on the altar. I've known some multimillionaires, still know them, by the way. Lots of money, lots of money. And as far as I can tell, what they have is on the altar. Talking to one fella, and his wife said, honey, he was telling me this story. I was in his office, and she said, honey, we just got to give more. And he said, sweetheart, we're giving 50% right now. She said, yes, but we have so much left. He said, all right, let's look at it again. I appreciate that. What I took away from that little visit was 50% he's giving. Well, I don't give 50% of my income, you know. I was really challenged by this man who gave 50%. Missionaries all over the world that this man helped, you see. Well, that's good. The question comes up. John, if I had that kind of money, I could give 50% too. Well, there was a time when he didn't have that kind of money. You know, there really was. God has blessed him. I wonder if God hasn't blessed him because he can trust him with it. I just wonder. You know. Why did Jesus want the rich man to sell all that he had? Jesus knew that it was a stumbling block to the young man. He wanted the young man to have treasure in heaven. The poor need help. However, what did Jesus say about the poor? You remember that one? He always helped poor. In all due regard to our president, former president, Mr. Johnson, who was going to do away with the poor, you know, the Great Society. Of course, the dear fellow, when he left office, had more poor than he had when he started, see? Because he was going about it wrong. He was giving to the poor and helping the poor. And how do you help the poor, by and large? How do you help the poor? Right? Someone tell me, how do you help the poor?
Teach them how to fend for themselves.
Teach them how to help himself. That's right. Teach them how to help himself. I think I was poor. I think I was raised poor. We didn't have meat. I tell any young man day at breakfast, I wouldn't have a breakfast like we had this morning once a month, maybe once every 6 months, maybe once a year. I didn't have meat. We didn't have meat. We had vegetables that we raised. We had bread, you know. We had a little milk, sour most of the time because we didn't have refrigeration, you see. Day after day after day, I've gone to the field and eat field peas and cornbread, you know. Day after, I think I'm poor as I want to be, you know. But you don't have to stay poor. And my father told us around the table, there's five of us, children, we won't always be poor, because I'm going to teach you how to work and how to earn a living. We did. We learned to be tradespeople, and we all wound up okay. Quite okay, actually. Really? You know, but my father, they were giving away flour. Mr. Roosevelt was giving away flour 4 miles from my home. We didn't have any flour. We had cornmeal that we raised. And we would like some biscuits. And we was kind of murmuring, five of us were murmuring around the table, it'd be nice to have some of that flour, to have some biscuits. And Father overheard us. He said, children, yes, Pa, we won't be taking charity. That's the way he was raised. That's the way I was raised. I don't think it's wrong to take charity, and I give charity. I don't think it's all that much of a sin, but the old man wouldn't take charity. He was raising people that were going to stand tall. He was going to pay people that could work, that could demand a high wage, be top of the league. He was going to raise people that would be foremen of their crew in just a matter of weeks, because they knew how to work. Help the poor, help himself. I've helped a lot of poor, lots of poor, and they're much more well-to-do today than I am. But what people that I've given to aren't. Any testimonies, comments, confessions here? Didn't mean to get to preaching there a little bit. Any questions at all? Yes, you have to speak up, sir.
John, somebody gave me a phrase several years ago that I think is very true. They said, when you're working harder helping someone than they're working helping themselves, you're just wasting your time. And I think there's a lot to that. Not that we shouldn't help people, but a person who's not willing to help themselves, not much you can do for them.
Tremendous. Very current. Very good. Verse number 4. What's the advantage of being poor? Well, Proverbs 13 says, you like that? You never have to worry about being kidnapped. That's what it says. Read it. Yeah. Proverbs 10:30 says, don't have to maintain care for property and riches and the pressure inherited with worldly goods. Other desires, use them and take effort to concern on our part. When my wife and I got married, and we began to collect stuff, I said, now, honey, to have a yard sale, we have to collect gear for a while. It takes 5 to 10 years to collect gear. You've heard this story. And I said, we don't want it because we're going to sell it, see, get some money. And we bust our shins on it for 5 to 10 years. And let's don't do that. As stuff gets available to give away, let's give away. So Salvation Army to somebody. We're strong budgeters, and we have enough money now to replace the kitchen table and the 6 chairs. So we're going to replace those. And I got a fellow that I'm going to give them to, because he's got a house that he wants to furnish, and I'm going to give them to him. So we established a policy. Keep the crud moving. Do you know why you take your wife to a motel? Do you know why she enjoys a nice motel like you guys are staying in? You know why she likes that? It's not so cluttered. That's right. It's not so cluttered. It may not be so fancy, but it's sure not cluttered. You see? And she likes that. My bedroom at home, I fixed it up like I like it, as much as I permitted. And but we don't have stuff around. And my wife gets up before I do. And when I get up, I make my bed just like I... you know, any soldier. And when I look back, before I close the door, before I go out, my bedroom's just like a motel room. ready to move right in. See? I live like that. Keep the crud moving. And it just does something for you. I don't know. My wife, when I first got married, she says, I never dreamed there's a man as clean as you. I said, sweetheart, pray that my heart would be as clean as the outside. Would you please pray? She's working on that. The purpose of finances. Lift the conditions, the promises. In Matthew 24, 30. Ronnie, we're going to need you again. Matthew 6, 24 to 34. My note says, Lonnie Reed.
No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as to what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They don't toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory didn't clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, and thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Any comments on that, Lonnie?
Not so far. Nothing's coming to... other than the each day is enough worry for itself. I think that's easy to claim in the early years, and the older you get, the more crud piles on, and the more it's important, one, to worry with today, because just like the just as with the crud, you've got to keep it moving physically, even so mentally, and you need to take care of each day's debt, of each day's bills, of each day's of what you owe that day. Take care of it, and you're free.
Lonnie, what are some of the things lately that it's been you've had to struggle with, or you've had to come up against in regard to finances, or you know, making a living in this field?
Of late, I was very blessed to have teaching early on about being debt free. When I first got married, we had $7,000 of debt, mostly college loans. We were already underway on getting that paid off. When I met John, he enhanced that effort and gave enough amen, and we really, by God's grace, I was able to get that paid off within a year, and never looked back again on debt. 4 years later, I quit my job, and it was all my glory to sit in a car dealer's office, and we had a car as part of my job, so I had to go get a car, and I absolutely loved sitting in the car dealer's office and buying a brand new car, debt-free, being without a job, and just watching him stammer for about 15 seconds over that was worth the previous 4 years. And he said, well, most people don't do it this way. And I think he was all ready for the loan, you know, to fill out. In the last couple, 3 years, I own my own business, and I've had to, I chose to acquire some business debt. And it's been interesting. I bounced that off counsel, and you know, there's more to it, but I'll just leave it with that. But you just get spoiled when you do it God's way. And it's been such a great reminder of these 15 or so years of living in freedom. And you don't have to fill out the forms. You don't have to remember the payments every month. And sometimes you just forget how good it is when you do it God's way. And so this has been actually a really fun reminder. actually, not so fun. But it's just a reminder of how good it is when you do it God's way. And so we're plowing back out of that. And that's not personal debt. That's business debt. But I'm the business, so debt is debt.
Any questions regarding debt? And up to now, does that spark any question at all or comment? Yes? Speak loudly, sir. Is there such thing as good debt and bad debt? I think you'd have to ask the banker for that, but you got any comments on that?
Well, I'm paying off good debt right now. That's what I'm talking about, quote-unquote good debt. It's not the bad debt. And I ran it through a lot of counsel, and it's the stuff that the bank and the business counsel will say that's the good debt. I mean, you've got to spend money to make money and all that. Well, that's what I'm paying off right now. And that's what I feel up here right now. Good debt. It still weighs the same.
Anybody want to make any comments on good debt and bad debt? Yes. Natalie, please. Stand up, please.
What I've been taught is that there's bad debt and worse debt. Not good debt and bad debt.
I see.
Bad debt and worse debt.
Very good. Yes, sir.
We all have our opinion on what we feel about debt, but is there any scripture that talks about good debt? That's my question. What does God say about it?
Can you translate that?
Any scripture that talks about good debt?
Not that I can think of. It says the borrower is servant to the lender, slave to the lender. And my son works for a company, and he said that. I got a little addition to add to that. The borrower is slave to the lender, particularly if they're from New York. I don't know of any, really. Of course, very few times you can start in business without some kind of debt, admittedly. Most of my experience has been in with working people and salaried people and hourly wage people. I've worked with quite a few business people. I hadn't been in business since I was a young man with my father in building business a bit, but that was years ago. So naturally, there would be times when you need to supposedly borrow money to start businesses, borrow money to start, well, your house and things of this nature. Very few of us wouldn't be able to buy a house unless we bought it on the credit and things like that. But what we have to study is how much we can handle and the difference between wants and needs. And in buying a house, for instance, young people buying a small house or a fixer-upper rather than a house like grandma has or grandpa or father, you see. Any comments?
On the good debt and bad debt, I think the scripture, from what I can see, just talks about debt. And it's not so much a matter of whether it's wrong or right. It's what is. And debt, if you're a debtor, you're a slave to the lender. Now, it's not that, well, I've got good or bad intentions or I gotta. It's just, that's just, God's just saying debt is a weight. I'm not saying it's bad, it's evil, it's wrong. It's, you could make a case of being wise or foolish. I'm just saying it's a weight. And, it is almost impossible to start a business without, if you open a restaurant, you got to buy the chairs and tables and grill and all that before you make your first dime. But as good a reason as all is, it's still, it's a weight. And so I think what Scripture is saying you know, Proverbs 14:4 says, where no oxen are, the manger is clean. But much increase comes from the strength of the ox. Where no oxen are, you don't have to shovel. And you have a clean barn, but oxen can have a nice payoff. You just need to determine how much you want to shovel. And so it's kind of weighing it out. Well, another oxen could really help me earn some more crops. Well, I've got to shovel a little bit more with an oxen. So it's kind of a debt is not necessarily evil or wrong or bad. It's how much do you want to shoulder or shovel?
Very good. There's a question over here, or a comment. Well, that would help. You heard that. Somebody give you $50,000, it would hurt. What time is lunch, by the way? Not that we're going to quit. That's just a comment, not a... What, 12:30? Okay, there was a question, yeah.
You had answered the question that was asked about good death and bad death. In Romans 13, verse 8, but that owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. And he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law.
Yeah.
So there you have both the good and the bad.
Yeah. You can't get around it, can you? That what it does say what it says. Are you touch? Yes, sir.
Proverbs 17:18: a man lacking in judgment strikes hands and pledge and puts away security for his neighbor. I think to take on debt, it ought to be on your own self, and the security for a neighbor you're putting, I think, is bad debt if you go ahead and sign or co-sign.
Excellent. Yeah, stand up and speak louder, please. Good debt is what?
Past tense.
Yes.
Good debt is when you paid off.
Oh, I see. Very, very good. I did owe. Beautiful. I love it.
John, it seems to me that since God has made provision for his people both to borrow and to be freed from debt.
Yes.
It is in his law there are provisions.
Yes.
Year of Jubilee.
Yes.
Freedom from that debt. And it seems to me it would be one of those things that God would allow but not encourage. And as the brother here pointed out, he certainly does not consider it wise that
yes.
he would strike a bargain on behalf of someone else's debt.
Yes.
And
yes.
I think in the long run,
yes.
all of us,
yes.
the goal should be to owe
yes.
no man anything
yes.
but to love one another.
Yes.
Until we get there, we're not going to be free.
Yes.
We'll always be a slave to the lender. And if we can accept that, if we can deal
yes.
with that, and still be true to our principles, God has made provision
yes.
that we can borrow and that we can be free.
Yes.
And I think that's kind of an encapsulation of where we're at.
Very good. Yes.
Well, before I got into ministry, I was in the real estate business, and I helped a lot of people find and buy homes by getting them in touch with lending institutions. And occasionally I would find a young couple who could qualify for a $100,000 loan but had the good sense to only, you know, borrow $75,000. But oftentimes I found people that could qualify for a $100,000 loan and they wanted the $105,000 loan. And they started off in trouble. And, you know, as a realtor, it wasn't my place to say, no, I'm sorry, I'm not going to let you do that. I just had to watch it happen. But it was always a good thing to see someone use some reason in their borrowing practices. Also, to buy a house and not put anything down is starting off in trouble, too. Because if you should have to sell that house in a year or 2 years or 5 years, you very likely would have to pay money to get out of the house. So I think there's a time when you need to use some common sense in your borrowing.
Thank you. When Helen and I bought our house, we saved up quite a bit. I've never owned but one house, by the way. I bought and sold a lot of property for the Navigators. But the house I've owned is the one I'm in. And we paid down and had a loan of 10%. This was back when money was 12 and 14, 15%. And this good man said, look, you can have it for 10. And my payments were, I think, $526 a month. And 500 went to interest and 26 went to principal. And so I figured, I asked permission from my lender, and I got a little pamphlet on this on how to do it. I would write a check for 526, and then I would write a check for 26, and then I'd draw a line and put it in. I didn't add that 26 to the other, because if you do, the little sweetheart back at his office has got to figure it out, see? And she may not be able to figure it out. So you have two pieces of paper, and so she can pick up one and put it here and pick up one, and she can handle that, see? But two pieces of paper. Don't ever do things for people have to figure out if possible. Write all kind of people so they handle pieces of paper, see? And, you know, just lay them out in the pile, see? And so then we got a little further ahead, and I was taking 2 months, see? So I'd write three pieces of paper, see? Three pieces of paper, you know? And one for my payment, which is interest plus principal. And next is principal, 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 see? And I remember 1 month I was able to do 4 months. So I ran in five pieces of paper, see? You know, five pieces of paper. Then I drew a line there, and I dated everything on that piece of paper, took it over to my copy machine and copied it. So I had a complete record of everything that I did in case there was a mistake. And I was called to the office. I could just grab my folder and run down there. And there it was. See, that a sixth grader or a fourth grader could translate. So if you do that, if you pay off your mortgage like that, you'll be in good shape. I started working with a fella. Yes. Question.
God gives, the Bible talks about Malachi, a storehouse. And I consider my storehouse my retirement fund and my home equity and my emergency savings account. Since my storehouse has a value, if I borrow less than what's in my storehouse, I would be able to pay that debt off at any moment.
Okay.
Yeah. I wouldn't want to sell my house to use the money. I wouldn't want to cash in my retirement to use the money. But I would have enough money in the storehouse to pay off anybody. And therefore, I might consider myself not a slave, but just utilizing debt to start my business.
You understand what he's saying?
Yes, yeah, sounds all right.
Good. Good stuff. A number of years ago, I'm working with a young airman, and he bought a car, $4,000, and he showed up for Bible study, and he wouldn't show me his car. And I went out and looked at his car, and I said, man, that's a nice car. Ooh, that's a nice car. Boy, that's a nice car. It's a nice car, see? It wasn't really, you know, it's kind of a piece of junk, but anyway, a nice car. He said, John, come on, man. I told you I paid $4,000 for the car. You keep saying nice car. I said, come in the house. So I took my 1450 Walmart calculator and I showed him where he was paying $7,000 for that $4,000 car, see? And he just turned pale. He said, John, why don't people tell you these things? I said, Kelly, the man that owns your contract doesn't even come to the United States. He's on his yacht in the Caribbean. And you just send it to him. You send it to him. And so he wanted to know how to budget, so I taught him how to budget. And he got married. And he and his wife worked and lived in a little one-bedroom flat apartment until the baby came. He wanted to buy a house, and he said, I want you to go look at the house. Went over to the north side of town, and he found a house, nice house. It was $72,000 in that day, and it was a nice place, not much dirt, but good house, and new. Well, I know it's about 4 years old, and I said, "Well, you got your money lined up?" He said, "No, I don't." I said, "Well, where do you bank?" He said, "Well, so and so." I said, "You got to get your money lined up, son. You know." Well, what? He said, "Well, I could pay cash." I said, "Okay, pay cash." He said, "What would I do if I lost my job out at Tinker?" I said, "Listen closely now. Look at me. Look at my lips. Of all the times you want your house paid off, it's when you lose your job at Tinker." He wrote his house. He's changed jobs now, but he's a working man. I call him a knuckle buster, you know, wrenching, working man, you know. And he bought him a new Toyota the other day, and so on, so on, so on. And I found out from another source that his a businessman said, "Do you know this guy?" I said, "Yeah, I know him, sure, I raised him, you know." He said, "Boy, you ought to be proud of him." I said, "Well, yeah, I am." He said, "You know how much he's worth?" I said, "No, I don't. We don't know how much he's worth." He said, "You mind if I tell you?" "Well, I don't tell you." He said, "Well, it's close to $500,000. I said, "Well, pretty good." See, a knuckle buster. And he's a heavy giver. See, he's a heavy giver. But he's on a strict budget. My wife and I got on a budget years ago. We're not going to finish this, by the way, but you've got it written down. You can study it. I did do my homework. You can have it. We got on this budget bit. And we made, you know, I took a little accounting in school, and we got this, you know, all these lines and put up here rent and saving and giving and clothes and vacation and car and so on. Then we took car and we put car maintenance, car replacement, and license and so on. So had a little fun with that, see. Then we took each one of these and just played with them. And we made a federal case out of it, actually, you know. But till we learned it, now we know it by heart. It's just by heart. Every month, I have a new pickup and nearly a new car. Every month, I make a payment on that new pickup. I just got sold an old boy pickup. Gave him a tremendous deal on it because I wanted to help him. You know why I wanted to help him? I not only wanted to help him, I could help him. I called up. I said, "How much is worth to the man?" He said, "John, it should go retail between $8,000 and $10,000. And I called my buddy. He really wanted it badly. It had about $75,000 on it. And I said, "Look, buddy, I just called up, and the man says it should retail in between $8,000 and $10,000. Will you own it for $6,000? He said, "Yep. When do I come over now?" See, I was able to do something for a fella. I felt good about that. You see, I was able to give. I figured up how much I paid for that pickup. $140 a month. Boy, I think if you can drive a new car for $140 a month, you know, that's all right. Well, the reason you can do it is because of budgeting, strict budgeting, strict budgeting, strict budgeting, until it becomes a part of you. Then you can help people. Young married couple wanted to begin to have a lot of kids, and I wanted to do something for them, and my daughter had gone from home several years, and so my wife had talked about redoing the furniture, and she says, "Well, I think we could sell our daughter's, you know, girly furniture." And I said, "Well, look, I got a, what about giving it to so-and-so? She said, "That would be tremendous." So we gave the bedroom suit, my little, because he has no stipends, for over 50 years. But strict, strict budgeting. Shall we go a little further? I lost my place. What page were we on, Lonnie? Five? Okay. Obtaining financial freedom? Do you ever get that? Okay. Oh, Zacchaeus, we didn't get to him, did we? Oh, back on 4, no man can serve two masters. I think that's what we've been talking about, and these gentlemen have been giving testimony about what kind of master we're serving. No man can serve two masters. By the way, it'll get you now if you're not careful. About 3-4 years ago, a fellow come along, and Helen and I have a retirement program where we save money for retirement. We think when we get old, we retire. This fellow had a sure deal. I have hammered out some basic principles that I like in regard to investment that I really like. They fit me. This fellow came along with this investment. It was an individual stock in a new company that was, and I liked it, really did. And I put a little bit of money in it. He put a sight in it. And my wife said, "Daddy, that is against your principle. You don't buy individual stocks of unproven companies." "Yes, but honey, this time I think it'll work." I lost every penny. Well, no, I didn't. I got 30 cents back. I went to my wife and I said, "Sweetheart, I don't know why, but I've got to say I did this because of greed. I did it because of greed. I don't need the money. I don't need it in my retirement." I went to my buddy. I said, "Buddy, I got some sin to confess. I want you to listen to it." He says, "All right." He was setting tile in his kitchen, in his bathroom. I says, "That deal we went into, I says, I've got to admit, I did it because of greed." He said, "John, I've got to admit the same thing." He didn't need the money either. He's all right, you know, you see. Watch greed all of your life. You see, John, an old man like you, hit with greed. Sin will hit anybody. I don't care how old you are. God, devil don't say, "I wonder how old he is before I get him." See, you know. Or how young. What kind of sin? All kinds of sin. They'll hit anybody at any age. You have to be prepared. This is the reason why we want to study the principles, you see. No one can serve two masters. God will provide our needs. You remember Zacchaeus in Luke 10, 9 and 10? He said, he was up the tree and he come down and I'm going to eat at your house. And he got saved. He says, "Lord, I'll restore everything. And I'll even, what was it, give 4 times? Was that it? And that which I've taken falsely." He says, "Today salvation has come to your house." Number 2, obtaining financial freedom, securing. How should we, Christian, get money? Well, one way is work. Now, buy and sell, inherit, receive as gift, trading. Here's a verse. What are some practices that God discourages? One is stealing. The other is gambling. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. And that's a promise from Almighty God. It isn't that it might be. It will be. It's vain. If it's gambling, it's vain. So be careful in the things that you get into. We're up for Oklahoma. We're up for a lottery. I think that's vain. I think the people who buy lottery tickets can't afford lottery tickets. By the way, I just read a good book. It's a sequel to the Millionaire Next Door. It's called The Millionaire Mind. And you know, people that have made millions don't gamble. You don't see them in Las Vegas. That's what the book said. They don't gamble, you know. Another thing I meant that people who buy BMWs don't look at television. Isn't that something? I just saw that too. A lot of things I'm giving you here for no charge, you see. Study for yourself. Come up with your own convictions. Yes, sir.
They missed the last part. Would like you to repeat about BMWs.
Yeah. Don't look at television. Okay. BMW people, say it again. BMW people don't look at television. I can't go for gambling. I met with a guy up in middle of Kansas that raises, it's the center of the greyhound raising dogs in America. It's the middle of Kansas. Sterling, I believe it is. I was up there with a conference, met this young man, and he followed me around all weekend. Fine young man, and he raised greyhounds. He got into it because he married a girl whose grandpa raised greyhounds, and he raised greyhounds. I said, do you gamble? He said, no. I said, well, you know your dogs run, and that's gambling. Yes, he said, I know that. I said, do you know that people who gamble can't afford to gamble? He said, I know that. John, I know it all. He said, I'm getting out of the business. I said, well, I'm sure glad to hear that. I really am. Because people who do gambling can't afford to gamble. Sharing, motivation for giving. What should be our motive for giving to His work? One is love. Love the Lord. What motive did Jesus present to encourage others? He encouraged three things in giving, by the way. One is you give to your teachers. Another, you give to the poor. And another, you give for an investment, for instance. Billy Graham's coming to town in Oklahoma City. And they'll have the crusade whether or not I show up. I don't know if you knew that or not, but they will. But if I do show up and I give to that program, a lot of souls going to be saved. There's a lot of churches that's going to be revitalized. And I'll have an investment in that. That's called investment. They don't need my money per se, you see. I don't necessarily give to missionaries who come through who have a need. I ask them, do you have a trade? You should get a job, you see. Anybody that has a need, if they're in good health, should get a job. You know, I'll help you get a job. You see. I want my investment. Investment. I was talking to the girl who handles my retirement program, and I like the way she's handling it because it's an investment. It's more than I put in. That's any time nowadays. I thought that's pretty good, you know, investment. Well, that's what I want to do with my time. That's what I want to do with my giving. Now, you want to give to the poor, but Jesus said to. He said, give to the poor. He says, you'll always have them. You can always give to the poor, see. You want to give to your teachers. Give to those who teach you, you see. Now, give to your teachers, give to the poor, and give for an investment. Wonder if we better quit. Let's quit. Let me pray for us, okay? Father, we thank you for this good time together. Help us, Lord, to study and to make application. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, gentlemen. What?
About 30 minutes.
You want me to go on?
Yeah.
Okay. Like I say, ladies and gentlemen, we shall now start the second phase. We just got to the good part, actually. Okay, five. We go over number six. What's God against? Yes, sir. Question. We stopped at page 7.
Yeah, you're talking about saving. And I would like it if you would discuss what is proper for believers when it comes to saving.
Saving?
Yes.
Very good. Very good. Very good. I ask, I have lunch with my son, who's vice president of a company and headquarters in Oklahoma City. And they hire new people. And the new people go on the road, they're in the construction business, bidding jobs and so on. And the fellow says to Jay, he doesn't own the company, he just works for the company. He says, where shall I stay? And, you know, what kind of a budget do I have on my trip, on my road trip? Well, He says, if you own this company and you were going out on a road trip, where would you stay? Would you stay in Motel 6? Probably not. Would you stay in, what's the fancy one down here, top of the mark? What? A motel? The fanciest motel? No. Where would you stay? Oh, probably La Quinta, probably Comfort Inn, probably Days Inn. He said, okay, then stay there. Where would you eat? Would you eat at McDonald's? Not very much. Well, I'd just eat at probably a cafeteria or some modest restaurant. Good, he says, then you eat there. All right. This belongs to God. It's God's money. I want to use it for God. When I go, I'm going to lay it down. I'm not going to take it with me. One old boy that told him, I said, look, he says, you can't take it with you, you know. He said, well, actually, I didn't have it in mind, but I would like for it to last till I left. So, another fellow asked, could he have permission to take one bag? He just begged and begged and begged. Could he take one suitcase? He said, well, let me go see. So he went up and seen him come back, and the angel did, and he said, well, you've got permission to take one bag. So he got up there, and St. Peter was letting him in, or whoever it was letting him in. He said, what you got there? He said, well, I got permission to take one bag, bring back. He said, well, what is it? And he unzipped it, and there it was, gold bars, filled with gold bars. He looked at it, and he said, paving stones? Okay. How much to save? It belongs to God. As if we were working for God, as if we were working for ourselves, how would we handle our money? I wouldn't handle it like I did when I first started, gave away everything I had. You see, I wouldn't do that. Because I didn't have any, obviously that wouldn't work. See, I tried that. It didn't work. See? I would try, personally, as I study the scriptures, I would try to put myself in a continual position to be able to give more and more and more and more. For instance, I'd work toward being able to give away my bedroom set. I'd able to give away rather than a yard sale. Now, these are worthy young Christians getting started, see, you know. Isn't just giving away, see. I'd able to give away my dinette set, see. Able to give away my furniture and replace it with nice stuff, you know, once every 20 years, whatever. I would work toward that end as a business, handling it as a business, just like I would my business. Does that somewhat hit the question?
Yes, yes. But the other part that I'm interested in is, sometimes I am tempted to think that it's wrong for me to put money aside because there are needs.
That's right, but it's not your money. It's the boss's money.
So would the boss want me at times?
You have to find out. You have to find out.
It's individual.
Yeah.
I have to figure that out.
You have to sort that out. How much? Yeah, you have to sort that out. I used to buy little cars. I used to run my tires till they got looked like my head. See? See? I buy larger cars now, and in the least provocation, I change that tire. Why? My precious babies and grandbabies and my mama, my grandmama, who's praying for us today. See, I tell you, that's pretty valuable stuff, worth more than a set of tires, you see, you know, and gone. And you want to get yourself in a position like, I don't give my secretary very much, you know, she wants to do it as a ministry and so on, so on, so on. See, well, they don't have very much, see. Well, she come to work the other day because she had a flat tire, see. So, She finally got to work, and she was quite frustrated, and real sweet woman. four children, one in college, two in college, and so on and so on. And I felt badly, and I said, I went to check with Mama. I said, Mama, can we afford to give this girl a new set of tires, you know? She looked, and she said, sure, we can do that. So I went, and I said, honey, I said, let's you and me go down and get you some tires. She's stubborn. You know, kind of dropped her teeth, you know. And I said, honey, let's go down and buy you a set of tires. You know, she was shocked, obviously, you know. So it's good to be in a position to have that floating. Now, had I given it away last week to the crusade or something, I wouldn't have had that money. I don't know just how much I'm going to need next week. I don't just know how much little girl I won't have to help with a new set of tires. By the way, that's a tremendous investment now. Ooh, that's an investment. Good buying her a set of tires, see. Ooh, that's an investment. Because her desire is to be old like Helen and me and be in a position to help people. That's her desire, see. That's her desire. So I want to live up to her expectations. But it's God's money in a way, you know. But I have to handle it wisely, allow the boss. Like my son told the new employees, where would you stay? Where would you eat? Okay? And you have to watch it all the time, particularly when it begins to pile up. But as you mature, and you mature in the Lord, and mature physically, spiritually, you can handle more. I remember when I first got back to the States from overseas, I went to my financial advisor, and I said, now look, I want to work on a retirement program, and so on, so on, so on. And he said, well, John, you're going to need a personal buffer. I mean, you mean cash? He said, yeah. Well, how much do I need? Oh, John, you ought to have a minimum of $10,000. I acted just like I wasn't surprised, you know. I just kind of swallowed, you know. Having $10,000 just sitting there and getting soggy, you know. Yeah. See, but he taught me to think in that realm, you see. You see, the navigators have gone through some, I'm sure glad I got this time, I want to tell you these stories. I've gone through some interesting things. When we first started, Doss Troutman was a Hudson Taylor, what were some of those other guys? George Mueller, pray, and God will send it in. So we had no retirement plan. We just lived on board and room and a few dollars, you know. In fact, when Helen and I got married, we lived on board and room and $11 a week. And I told Helen, I said, honey, we're going to give 10 and save 10. And she said, we're not going to take $2 to the bank, are we? I said, no, we're going to wait until we get $10 and put it in the bank. But we've worked on that, give 10 and save 10 from day one. When I went overseas in 1970, the navigators took out a $10,000 insurance policy on me just to have something. I had none whatsoever. But back in 1946, Doss discipled a fellow by the name of Ed Van Dillen. Ed was up in Visalia, California. Our office was in Los Angeles at the time. And he said, Ed, what's on your heart? And Ed said, Doss, God has called me to make money for missionaries. Well, that sounds kind of high and mighty, you know, and wonderful, see? The only thing is, God really had. And he had prepared Ed. He had a degree in chemistry. And he pickled olives. So on his back porch for the company he was working for, he started learning to pick of olives. And then he went on his own, and he developed the Pacific Olive Company. And just before he died, about 1980-81, he sold this olive company to General Foods. And he took $1.5 million, and he gave it to the navigators to seed, SWD, to seed their retirement fund. And then we started paying in a little bit on it, see. And that's when we didn't have very many staff. When I came aboard, we had about 12 staff, and we got over 5,000 now, you know, all over the world, see. But now then we have a proper retirement program. But in those days, we didn't. But God knew all about that, you see. And he had a man over here who had a different vision than Doss, you see. And so he prepared that. And fortunately, well, they got together. Motive for giving. Love God. Investment in heaven. Treasure in heaven. See, it's been said you can't take money with you. But the Scripture says you can send it on ahead. Answer, obviously money can't, in its present form, can't be taken into heaven. However, Luke and Matthew teaches us that it can be converted to heavenly currency, so to speak, before we leave. This conversion is done by wise use and wise investment in the Lord's work. From Matthew 19:27, was Peter out of place when he asked, "What shall we have therefore? We've left all and followed you." Answer, Peter perhaps was pushing protocol to the limit with the question. However, he had been present when Jesus was talking to the rich young man. Peter could have thought that the young man had turned down a viable proposition. Peter knew what he himself was investing in and was converted about and was concerned about his return. It is interesting to know, in no way did Jesus rebuke Peter. Rather, he answered him straightforwardly. It is also interesting to notice that the exchange rate was 100-fold, which is 10,000%. This one principle that is contained in each of the following passages of Scripture. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down. That's 6:38, yeah. Pressed down, shaken together and running over shall men give to your bosom. For with the same measure you measure, with all it shall be measured to you again. You know, if you're a cook or the girls in the kitchen, they have little measuring cups. The measure. This is King James. The reason I did, I memorized it out of King James. With the same measure you measure. Here, I have a box of goodies. This is my goodies. I have a measuring stick. A dipper. So if somebody in need or somebody wants to help, I dip in here and I give them some. See? Give them some. Here. See? Give them some. So the angel said, hey, I'm going to come bless you. So he brings his huge container of goodies. And he said, John, I come to bless you. Well, praise God. Thank you, sir. I'm so glad you're here. John, I don't have a dipper. Where is that measuring cup that you've been using? What? Measuring cup. You know, that dipper that you've been using to give your goodies to other people? That little old cup? Yeah. That little cup. He may have all kind of goodies. He may have enormous goodies, but he's got this little old cup that I've been using. And how much can he dip out? He can only dip out a cup worth, see? Okay, how much goodies he's got? He uses my cup. Look at 6:38. Look at it. Look at it. It's in your Bible. Don't tear it out. Give it and shall be given unto you. Good measure. Press down. Shaking together. We used to press down the cotton, you know. You know, I was putting leaves in the garbage can the other day. I'd get up there and press them down, you know. Shaking together. Running over. Shall men give to your bosom. For with the same little puny measure you've been measuring, or the same big measure you've been measuring, with all it shall be measured to you again. Man of God came by the other day. I wanted to do something for him. I got a place down the street that's a brother in Christ, by the way, a deacon, has a little clothing store. And his missionary come through, and I want to do something. I said, hey, do you wear suits? He said, yeah, I wear suits. I said, hey, come, let's go, let's go. I got a little fun trip I want to take, see? Went down and I said, look, I want to suit you up with some clothes, see? Suit you up with some clothes. I got a special store that I use to buy pastors and people suits. Why? I remember when I didn't have a suit. An old boy took me downtown in Oakland, California and bought me a suit. Never forget it. I said, God, one day I'm going to buy people suits and I'm going to make them feel as good or embarrassed as I am today.
That's right. I've been there and done that. Yeah. Been there and done that. That's the reason I like to help people, you know. I took a pastor down not too long ago and fitted him out with quite a bit of stuff. And he said, John, there's a lot of people that's more worthy than I am. There's a lot of people you could do this for. I said, yeah, there sure is. I agree 100% with you, Pastor. There's only one thing. God hasn't told me to yet. But he told me to do it to you. You see? He said, John, no one's ever done this before in my life. I said, oh, that makes me feel so good. I always like to do something no one else has ever done. You know? That would make me feel good. You can do it. You can do it. Come. You have a question? Yes, sir.
I had a comment.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
An adventure. In the past year, the Lord took me through this part about giving to people, and the thing that He impressed me with was when you give to the people that I have absolutely no possibility of ever giving back to me. Because if I invite a guy, and it was in the context where the Lord was invited out to dinner, and He sat down with the host, and everybody was bickering of how to get...
Yeah.
Engineering to get to the head table, and he said, now, I want to tell you something. When you throw a party, throw it to the people and invite the people that can't reciprocate and invite you back to their state.
Yeah.
So in that context, the Father was speaking to me about it, so I was coming home on the train from work, and as I got off the train, started toward my car, I had $22 in my pocket and some change. Here comes down the track, and it's in Dallas, and it's 98 degrees that day, and here comes down the track this little old lady. And she had a coat on like this, and she had it up around her. She had a shawl on, and she was pulling one of these carry-on luggage, and it only had one wheel, and it was jumping down the track, and she had another bag over here, and the Father said, give her the money you got in your pocket. I said, well, I got some change. He said, no, give her the paper. And so from the time that I'm from here to that speaker over there from my car, and time went into a slow time warp. And I had seven, I can't do that from the time I got there. And the Father said, I want you to give her what you got in your pocket. And I said, yeah, but I give her the paper. I said, but give her the paper. And when I got over there, he said, train's coming. She's going to be gone. So I stopped, turned around, and went over, and I said, excuse me, ma'am. And I had taken the $20 out, put it in my hand. And I said, ma'am, my Father has blessed me, and He asked me, my Heavenly Father, and He asked me to give this to you. And she looked at it, and she said, oh, thank you very much. What is your name? I said, Dick. No, I want to know your whole name. I said, Dick Wakeman. She said, young man, thank you very much. And I said, well, He's blessed me, and so I want to bless you. Oh, I'm so proud. Thank you. I turned and walked off, and I had goose pimples, and Father said, what'd you think about that? I said, man, that's great. He said, yeah. I give to you in order to give away. That's how I get blessed, by giving it away.
Amen.
So that was good for me.
Amen. Thank you. There's all kinds of little ways we can help. When I first come back from New Zealand, maybe I've told you this story. I rented a house over there in Oakland, and there was some murders around. And my daughter was living with me at the time, my secretary and my wife, and they said, oh, John, we're sure glad that floodlight's in our backyard. Oh, I was sure glad. And so they were so glad the floodlight was in the backyard. And they kept on to say it, so I was conscious. Hey, floodlight in the backyard. So I asked my neighbor, Willis. I said, Willis, that floodlight in the backyard, does the city pay for that? He said, no. I said, who pays for it? He said, I do. I said, how much does it cost? He said, $6 a month. He was $4.50, just went up. Oh, well, my girls sure do like it, and they sure appreciate it. A day or two later, I thought, floodlight in the backyard, floodlight in the backyard. You know, thought, my neighbor's paying for the floodlight in the backyard over for my girls. That don't sound right, you know. So I told my wife, I said, honey, what do you say we help Mr. Willis with the floodlight in the backyard? She said, I think it's excellent, Dad. So I figured it up in higher mathematics. 6 from 12 is 72. So I wrote out a check for $72, and Willis was mowing his lawn. And I said, hey, Willis, come on. He come over and I said, "Hey, what is in that floodlight?" And I said, "You tell me $6?" He said, "Yeah, I told you $6. I said, "Look, I tell you, I got an idea. What do I pay for it for this year and you pay for it next year?" Well, the old man came apart. You know, he just came apart. You know, just didn't know what to do. He said, "Come on." He got down to the basement. He gave me a great big old frozen bass he had. You know, he wanted to do something for me. So I got to know him quite well and witnessed to him. And I moved away. And one day I thought, hey, I better check on Willis. And called him up and said, "Willis, I just wonder how you're doing. I'm going to check on you." He said, "Well, he's going to check on me. You better hurry up." I said, "What's the matter, boy?" He said, "Well, I'm on the way to the hospital." I said, "I'll be right there." He's on his way to the hospital. He had terminal cancer. I visited with him. I said, "Willis, you know where you're going?" He said, "Yeah, I know where I'm going." I said, "You sure?" "Yeah." So we reviewed it again, the gospel, you know. So Willis went to the hospital and died. I thought to myself, you know, I'm sure glad I did that for Willis who died. I'm sure glad I paid my part of the floodlight. Little things like that. I learned that thinking from Doss Trotman, by the way, how to think like that. Think another thought. Think another thought. Think another thought. See, that was Doss, you know. That such as that really helped. But if you don't have $72, you can't do it. So you got to arrange to have $72. Okay, where are we now? Okay. Let's go down here. How to give. What should be our attitude toward giving? Cheerful, 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 cheerful. 2 Corinthians 6. A willing mind, you know. And Luke 23, you remember the poor widow? They were coming along and casting into the offering, and rich men were casting in lots of money. And this poor widow was casting in all the living that she had. And this is what he wants us to do. Not necessarily put it all in the church plate, but all the living that we have to put on the altar. Oh, God, it just belongs to you. It belongs to you. Thank you for trusting me with it. It's on the altar. I got some invested in bonds at 6%, some at 7%. Lord, whatever the need is, you know, whatever the need. I have certain responsibilities. I have responsibilities to my children, my grandchildren. I had responsibilities to my parents, you know. Hide not thyself from thine own flesh, Isaiah teaches us, you see. So we got responsibilities for our grandparents. Mark Lewis just moved from his house into an old trailer out next to his daddy so he can look after his daddy, you know, giving up his house because that's what the Bible says. Harvey Cox gave up tremendous ministry there in Fort Worth to go to Arizona because look after his folks, because the Bible says you got to look after your folks. You have to do that. You need money to do that. So put that into your budget as well. Where to give? We've gone over that in chapter 10. Tithing. On chapter or page 11, top of the page, the question, how much did the Lord require for the Jews? Well, here your verses are, and you can I'll did your homework for you. They were three tithes. Two of them were 10% a year, and one was 10% every 3 years. And then there were gifts on top of that. So the best I can tell, it was 23 1/3% plus gifts. So if you're a good tither, you're a 23%er. Like I say, if you're a good tither, you're a 23%er. The Pharisees bragged about their giving, of course. B on page 11. List passages in the New Testament on tithing and write a summary. Okay. Where does tithing fit in the New Testament? Okay. C. What part does tithing have in the New Testament? Answer. Since it is not under law, tithing does not have a part in the life other than as an example. Find it, study the scriptures, ask your pastor. Tithing, not 10%. Not 10%. That's in the law. If you're under the law, you're going to give 23 1/3%. I mean, read the book. I'll give you the reference. You see? Sometimes we say, well, this is the Lord 10%. No. It may be a practical way for somebody to get you to support something. I don't know. But it's not scriptural in regard to giving. You have to sort it out. See, when giving, you have to sort out how much. You have to take the responsibility in the New Testament. You take the responsibility. That's the thing in the New Testament. Yeah. Okay. I think that's close enough. Now we'll pray. Father, again, we thank you for this good time together. In Jesus' name, amen.